In 1881, both President Garfield and Tsar Alexander II were assassinated. Booker T. Washington founded Tuskegee Institute, and Elder J.H. Wagoner succeeded James as editor of the Signs of the Times. And the General Conference first discussed the ordination of women. About this time, some church leaders became concerned over the growing lack of sermons on the subject of righteousness by faith. I worry that few members understood that faith comes before obedience. In an article for the 1882 camp meetings, I wrote, "We must renounce our own righteousness and plead for the righteousness of Christ to be imputed to us." That year, one of Elder Wagoner's sons, 27-year-old Dr. Ellett J. Wagoner, attended the Healdsburg camp meeting. There, he experienced an insight which would not only affect his career, but would have far-reaching effects on the denomination. He discussed it with his father.
"I tell you, Father, it was the most extraordinary experience of my life. I was sitting a little apart in the tent, when suddenly there was a light shining all around me, and I saw Christ hanging on the cross, crucified for me."
"That has always been the center of our message, son. Christ crucified and risen, that we may be saved. That's what I've been trying to teach. I am glad you understand."
"But I didn't before. I never heard it from anyone but you. It wasn't real to me."
"I can see that it is real to you now, though."
"Oh, yes. In that moment, I had my first positive knowledge that Christ died for me. I knew then, by actual sight, that God is in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I saw the actual whole world with all its sin. I'm sure Paul's experience on the way to Damascus was no more real."
"And what now? What will be the result of this experience on your life?"
"I resolved right then that I would study the Bible in the light of that revelation in order that I might help others to see the same truth."
"Follow your conviction, my boy, and may God be with you."
In 1885, Elder O.A. Olson spoke to a camp meeting in Lincoln, Nebraska, on the impossibility of pleasing God through human attempts at obedience.
"Too many of us have become legalists, keeping the Sabbath all right from sunset to sunset, but failing to worship God in our hearts. We cannot obey in our own power. Christ alone is righteous. My brothers and sisters, if you know that you have lost your love for the Savior, come and seek his righteousness."
In 1884, Elders E.J. Wagoner and Alonzo T. Jones became associate editors of the Signs of the Times. They immediately began running a long series of articles on the law in Galatians. Some of the older church leaders, including General Conference President George Butler and Review Editor Uriah Smith, were disturbed.
"I tell you, Brother Smith, these young men are playing right into the hands of the Sunday churches with their claim that the law which Paul calls the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ is the whole moral law, including the Ten Commandments, instead of just the ceremonial and sacrificial laws."
"You're right, Brother Butler. That position can be interpreted as agreeing with those who claim that the Ten Commandments were done away with, so the seventh-day Sabbath is now meaningless."
"And now, of all times, when Adventists in Arkansas and Tennessee are being persecuted for violating Sunday laws, don't they see that this could be the beginning of the final test of loyalty to God?"
"And A.T. Jones is attacking my position that the Huns were one of the 10 kingdoms referred to in the prophecy of Daniel 7. He replaces the Huns with the Alamanni. Oh, do you see what that means? He's saying we erred in interpreting prophecy."
"What really concerns me is that they're publicizing their views without bringing them before the church's leading brethren for approval first. They're violating James White's rule that no one should advertise new light if the leaders can't grasp it."
What can we do, Brother Butler?"
"I've written to Sister White in Europe, but she hasn't answered my letters. Therefore, it's my duty to take the subject before the General Conference.
At the acrimonious 1886 General Conference, Elder George Butler secured a vote that disapproved of any discussion, whether in church, schools, or journals, on any doctrinal point that might arouse controversy. I wrote letters early in 1887 cautioning Elders Jones and Wagoner against airing controversy in public. At first, it seemed to Elder Butler that I supported his viewpoint.
You see, Brother Smith, Sister White is behind me completely. She sent me a copy of her letter to Ellet Wagoner and Alonzo Jones.
What does she tell them, Brother Butler?
She says, we must keep a united front. Satan will triumph to see differences among Seventh-day Adventists. These questions are not vital points. You have arrayed our two papers against each other. They are one.
It sounds as though she's on our side, all right.
I'm glad I published that pamphlet showing clearly that the law mentioned in Galatians is only the ceremonial law.
The pamphlet and this letter should stop those upstarts.
Actually, I feel sorry for those rash young men. I always pity those who suffer keen disappointment. Brother Smith, I'm baffled by this letter to us from Sister White. I'm appalled.
I know what you mean, Brother Butler. In this letter, it seems that she isn't on our side after all. She says, I do not wish the letters that I have sent to you should be used in a way that you will take it for granted that your ideas are all correct and Dr. Wagoner's and Elder Jones's are all wrong.
Worse than that, she says that neither we nor they have the whole truth. She actually says that I have been too sharp.
She also says that we have been just as instrumental as they have in making the controversy public, that now an open and frank discussion of the matter is imperative.
But the discussion would not begin yet. I returned from Europe for the 1887 General Conference. The discussion on the issues raised by Elders Wagoner and Jones began the next year at the Ministerial Institute that preceded the 1888 General Conference in Minneapolis. Elder George Butler, who was ill with malaria and nervous exhaustion, was unable to attend. Controversy began with a discussion of the Ten Kingdoms of Daniel, Chapter 7.
And so it is clear from the historical evidence I have just presented that the Alemanni should be listed with the Ten Kingdoms. Do you agree with this evidence, Brother Smith?
I adopted the list used by historians and by Father Miller. I was unaware of the point you just brought out, Brother Jones.
I'm not responsible for what you don't know.
Oh, such arrogance. Oh,
true.
Holy behavior.
Brother Jones, we are all here to learn, and we will show Christian respect for one another. Let us have fair play.
Certainly, Sister White.
It's terrible, Mother. The Institute has degenerated into squabbling factions, calling themselves Huns or Alemanni, according to which view they support.
Brother Jones isn't the only one at fault, Willie. Everyone is contentious. The proper spirit is not being manifested, and it's all over such a minor point.
There was already strong resistance to any message Elders Jones and Wagoner might bring. Elder Butler sent telegrams to several of the leaders at the beginning of the Institute, telling them to stand by the old landmarks.
He sent me a long letter, too, full of complaints and accusations. He actually said that my betrayal of him caused his current illness. Satan is at work here, trying to distract us from the question of religious liberty. At least Brother Smith tries to be impartial in his reports in the Review and Herald.
Oh, I wish I could go home to Mary. It's hard to be so far from her when she's so ill.
I write to her frequently to let her know she's in my thoughts. She's been a real daughter to me, and more help than I could ever have expected.
I had hoped God would answer our prayers by arresting the consumption, but...
But she grows weaker. It's hard to bear. As the daily Bible studies continued, with Elder E.J. Wagoner leading, agitation increased over the interpretation of which law Paul was referring to in Galatians chapter 3.
Now what law is it? Obedience to which is righteousness and disobedience to which is sin? It is that law which says, thou shalt not covet.
But if our views of Galatians are not correct, then we have not the third angel's message, and our position goes by the board. There is nothing to our faith.
Yes. That's true.
Exactly.
Brethren, this statement is not true. It is an extravagant, exaggerated statement. The question at issue is not a vital question and should not be treated as such.
What then does the law do? It brings the repentant sinner to Christ. God puts his own righteousness on the sinner who believes in Jesus.
Thank you, Dr. Wagoner. Elder J.H. Morrison will now answer Dr. Wagoner's line of reasoning.
Thank you, Elder Haskell. Seventh-day Adventists have always believed and taught justification by faith. I fear that Dr. Wagoner's messages are directing our attention away from the need for obedience to the Sabbath commandment. This, obedience to the fourth commandment, is the special message which we...
Elder Morrison challenged Elder Wagoner to a debate on the law in Galatians, but Elder Wagoner declined, saying that all any law could do was demonstrate human sinfulness. Instead, Elder Wagoner emphasized the divine remedy for sin, and many were convicted. Dr. John Kellogg was one of those who was converted at this conference. Others, however, continued to oppose the message given by Elders Jones and Wagoner. Before the conference ended, more hard feelings would develop.